Mary's standing up there, and he doesn't have a piece of metal around her head. I think she's probably going to put it on before she comes back out here, but she's not going to put it on before she comes back out here. But that was a blessing. We've been looking at the book of Galatians. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We're still looking at the book of Galatians, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 15. Sort of review, and just to introduce the topic, Galatians. In Galatians, Paul addresses the issue of dependence on the law for justification and sanctification. And we recognize the difference. Justification, basically talking about salvation. Sanctification, talking about our Christian life, living from day to day as a Christian. And Paul addresses both of those issues and the dependence on the law in both of those areas. He also addresses this issue in Romans. In Romans, Paul seems to be addressing the moral law. And in Galatians, he's fighting and arguing against those that want to promote ceremonial law, the circumcision, the ceremonial laws of the Jews. Now, this is significant. Galatians is significant to us today because we, as independent fundamental Baptists, have forsaken the law for salvation, the moral law, and depending on that, we talk to people, we soul win all the time about this thing, but many times we still depend on the law, ceremonial law, carnal law, fleshly law, standards, etc., for our sanctification. You say, Pastor Roglin, I don't believe that, but we live that way. We focus on keeping this rule and keeping this rule. There's many Christians, and I'm not saying it's wrong to get upset when people are smoking around you at work, but many Christians, they talk about the unsaved at work, and what disturbs them is the standards that we keep that they don't keep. Well, that means their focus is in the wrong place. I'm not saying it's terribly, well, it's in the wrong place. There's other problems that could be much more serious, but that's just an indicator. If we, an independent fundamental Baptist, we're militant. We believe strongly what we believe, and we believe we ought to be separated from the world, and so much so that we put strong emphasis on standards. We have to be careful that we don't think those standards make us a good Christian. That's what Galatians is teaching against. That's half of it. First half is trusting in works or the law to be saved. The other part is trusting in rules to grow in our Christian life. Let's look at Genesis 15. We're looking here because in the passage that we're going to look at, Paul refers clearly to this passage. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. I want to preach today. I've titled today's message, The Blessings of Abraham. The Blessings of Abraham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help this morning, and I pray that you would bless as we bring the Word of God to our students. We pray that as we look at your Word, we would understand what it says and see how it can apply to our lives. Lord, not just in a theological or in a ethereal, heavenly, spiritual sense, but Lord, how it can apply to us as we walk out of the doors today. How we can use what you've given us here to help us live for you, not just each day, but throughout each day. And we pray that you would speak to us, that you would use the word spoken to touch hearts and encourage us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The blessings of Abraham. Now I want to just kind of explain what I understand is going on in this chapter. We're in the middle of the life of Abraham, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now, the word, who is the word of the Lord? Jesus Christ is the word. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God, Jesus Christ, comes to Abram and says, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Now, God had already promised Abram certain things, and so it seems like Abram kind of changes the subject. He says, okay, you're my shield, you're my great reward. And he says, well, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So Abram says, okay, now you have promised that in me all families of the earth will be blessed, but I don't have any children. Are you going to do this through Eliezer? The servant born in my house can be my heir. And the Lord said, no, he will not be your heir. The heir will be one that comes forth of your own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. Now, before God had told Abram, that his seed would be as the sand. And now he says, Look at the sky. Look up toward heaven and look at the stars. And if you be able to number them, he said, So shall thy seed be. Now, I think that's interesting. Okay, he says there's a vast multitude of stars, right? But he says the vast multitude is like your seed. And the Bible makes it clear that there was no mistake in saying seed instead of seeds. Later on in Galatians, he makes it clear that there's no mistake that God said seed. So how could one seed be as vast and as numberless as the stars of heaven? Well, we know that that's that way because Christ is the seed and we are all in Christ. So Christ is the one seed, and in Christ is a vast number, greater number than even the stars of heaven. But he says, So shall thy seed be. And then he says, And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now this is the phrase that we're going to see in Galatians. And he said unto him, God said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I think this is important too as we get in here. God says, Abraham believed him, and then God says, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Think back. Now right now, Abraham is in the land of Canaan. He'd been wandering around, searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. But he reminds him, I'm the God that called you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Abraham says, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He says, I want some proof. And so God says, do this. He says, take a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And we see that Abraham takes these things, divides them, and splits them. And they fit half of the heifers on one side, the other half's on the other side, she-goat and the ram. It's like they're lined up, half facing each other, and somewhere in there is a turtle dove and a young pigeon. It says he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he didn't divide. And he waited. See, this that we're looking at is a ritual, a ceremony that they would use in those times when people were going to make an oath with one another. They said, if I said we're going to have an agreement, we would, I don't know who would buy or whatever, or who would provide, but there would be these animals, and we would shake hands as we passed between those animals to vow our fidelity to this agreement that we're going to have, whoever we had the agreement with. So, and Abraham recognized that. So he says, okay, God's making an agreement with me. I'm going to make an agreement with him. How will I know that I'm going to inherit the land? And so God says, we'll make an agreement. Set this up. And Abraham waits. Abram waits, and he waits. Fowls come down upon the carcasses. They want to eat. He shoos them away. And then when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Well, that's not good. How is Abram going to make this agreement with God if he's in a deep sleep? It says, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, okay, so then God speaks to Abram in this deep sleep. No assurity. And he tells him some things that will happen to his family. And then in verse 17 it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So God himself passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, this covenant, this was an agreement, but there's only one side of the agreement. God made the agreement with Abram. There's no human agent in this agreement that could fail to keep the agreement. You understand that? The point, what we can see there, if it was God and Abram, half the agreement could fail because Abram probably would fail. But God's the only one. God passed through the midst and he made the covenant. He made a covenant that day with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And it goes through that. God is the one that administered the covenant. He's the only one that could fail to keep the covenant, and he can't fail. So we can see here some of the character of God. Now, then in Galatians, in our text actually, Galatians 3, verse 6, we're going to see this event referenced as an illustration of the point that Paul is trying to make about the law and justification. Galatians 3, 6 through 9 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm taking my title from that last verse. So then, they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessings of Abraham. If we are of faith, we have those blessings also. So, verse 6, we see, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. We said the word of God, Christ came to him and spoke to him, and believing is what appropriates the righteousness of Christ. It was not anything that Abraham did. It wasn't the fact that he did anything. The Bible says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness is completely free. We can do nothing to receive it or to grow in it but believe. Now let me give an illustration. Let's think about the miracles of Christ. In Christ's ministry here on the earth, he went about healing casting out devils, raising the dead, and by His power, He accomplished those things, right? Jesus Christ did all that work. But many times, when we read about those miracles, what do we read? Even Jesus Himself says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, who made them whole? Jesus Christ made them whole. His power made them whole. But He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." In the same way, we are made righteous. It's a miraculous work for us to be made righteous. God does the work. There's nothing in ourselves. There's no law we can keep. There's no attributes we can build up in our own lives and nurture to become a better person or a certain. We can't do anything to become righteous. God does the work of making us righteous. But just like those miracles were done by Christ and their faith made them whole, God makes us righteous by grace through faith. Through our faith. When we believe God, we're made righteous. Then verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Those that are of faith. Who are those that are of faith? Those who have trusted Christ. Those who have placed their trust in Christ. Those who have believed God. When we believe God, that's the beginning of our life of faith. And that's who He's referring to. Those that are of faith. The beginning, those whose beginning of their spiritual life is faith, is who is He speaking to. They are the children of Abraham. Not those that come from Abraham. Now there's many physical, fleshly seed of Abraham. Is there not? I just thought of this one. This isn't fleshly seed, but Abraham wanted to make Eliezer, who wasn't even his seed, an heir. And then there's Ishmael, who came from the loins of Abraham. And he's not of faith. There's Isaac, and Isaac, not all of Isaac's children are Abraham's seed, are the children of Abraham. And even then, after Sarah died, Abraham married again and had 6 more sons. All those people were from the loins of Abraham, but they're not who we're talking about here when we talk about the children of Abraham. The blood doesn't make you a descendant of Abraham. Faith does. Look at John 8. John 8:39. I think we'll remember this story here. But John 8:39. Let's look at verse 37, therefore, just to get the feel of it a little bit. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Okay, what is Jesus telling these Pharisees? "Your father's not my father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Now, believe me, they knew who their father was. Remember when Paul talked about his stock? He said, "I'm from the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Believe me, the Mormons weren't the first to get into genealogy. They knew their genealogy. Why do you think that we have all those records in the Chronicles of this one and this one and this one? And Nehemiah, they're going through figuring out who could be in the priestly family. The Hebrews, they knew who their father was. They said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." See, it's not just because your genealogy says you're from Abraham. It's not just these things. There has to be faith. The children of Abraham you're not a descendant, you're not a child of Abraham because of blood or genealogy. It's because of faith. And that's great, because none of us that I know of are from Abraham's seed. Verse 8 then, back in Galatians 3, says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Okay, so the Scripture foresaw this and preached unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now this, he says it there in verse chapter 15 of Genesis, but also all the way back when God first called Abraham, He gave him this promise. Now, I think we need to recognize something. Think about Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. When we think about Abraham, at least myself, we immediately associate him with Israel, with the nation of Israel, with the system, the Levitical system, the laws of Moses, the Jesus coming to the land of Israel. When Abraham was called, there was no such thing as Hebrew history. Abraham was an idolatrous pagan. He was. Look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they, Terah, Abraham, Nahor, they served other gods. Abraham was an idolater, and God saved him. God called him, and he believed God. Abraham was an idolatrous heathen. And then, back in Galatians, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. God would justify. That phrase, would justify, carries with it the idea that now and at all times, in every time, he would justify the heathen in the same way. Whether it's now or then or in the future, justification is the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's through faith. How was Abraham the pagan, the idolater, saved? Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Okay, I say Hebrews 11, you know what's the first two words we're going to read. Verse 8. Oops, that's 10. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive. Abraham wasn't saved in that instance where we read at the beginning of the message, when it says Abraham believed God. Abraham was saved when he believed God and left Ur of the Chaldees. While he was worshiping idols, God came to him and said, I want you to go here, and by faith, he trusted God and he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into another place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So faith is how Abraham was saved. And faith is how we are to be saved today. The gospel, back in Galatians, it says the scriptures sing beforehand, preached the gospel. The Old Testament saints understood the gospel. Say, how did they understand the gospel? Because they believed God. They didn't trust in a sacrificial system. They believed God. There's many saints in the Bible that believed God before there ever was a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system didn't come about until the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness. All the saints before then believed God, and those saints, even in Israel, when there was a sacrificial system, believed God. Wait, a few messages back, we talked about David talking about, I can't remember the passage now, but Paul quotes David, remember, and he says that, I can't remember it. But Paul quotes David in defense of the same issue, that faith, that they are not justified by works. That's in Galatians 2, I remember now. But, so the Old Testament saints believed God, and they understood the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. So, then it says, And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. They would be blessed. In Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And this promise was given to Abraham right when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, the Bible says. There was no Israel when this promise was made. So in Abraham, other families of the earth were blessed before he even had his own seed. If we think about it, Abraham's life affected other people. And these were people that learned about God. And I don't know if the Bible's clear about it, but I would say that there's other believers because of Abraham. They were blessed. Their family was blessed. And we didn't have to wait until Christ came along or until Israel came along. Other families, the nations of the earth, were blessed in Abraham. All nations would be blessed by the seed of Abraham, but also in the way that Abraham was blessed. By faith they could be justified. We're blessed by Christ, but also in the same way. Abraham was justified by faith, and all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth can be justified by faith also. And so then this conclusion Paul comes to. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Who gets the blessings of Abraham? Those that are his seed, those that are his lineage, those that are his fleshly children? No. Those that get the blessing of Abraham, those that are blessed with faithful Abraham, are those that be of faith. Hebrews 6. What is the blessing that Abraham got? What's the blessing that those that are of faith get with Abraham? Hebrews 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham," okay, he made a promise to Abraham, "because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," the heirs of promise, who's the heirs of promise? Those that be of faith. Those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Not just Abraham, the heirs of the promise. "The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath." So the oath that God gave to Abraham is an oath he gave to me, because I have faith with faithful Abraham. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So, is my hope fastened to my works? Is my hope fastened to things that I can do? Is my hope fastened to, is it contingent upon my continuing to do? No. My hope is an anchor of the soul. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." My faith, the hope I have, isn't based on anything I do, whether it's anything I do for what I say justification or anything I do for sanctification. The promise I have is that this hope is mine also, not just Abraham's. That promise is the essence of the blessing of Abraham. So he says, So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God blessed him. He says, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing, and I'm going to give you Christ's righteousness, and I'm going to give you Christ." All those things he gave him. And God blesses us in the same way. He blesses us and he lets us be a blessing to other people. And he gives us Christ's righteousness. And he gives us Christ himself for us to fellowship with. The blessings of Abraham are these things. So how can we apply this to our lives? What can we take with this passage and remember to help us to become, to be better Christians, stronger Christians, more faithful to God? First, I think we need to, as we think of redemption, as we think of Christ, God's plan of redemption, we need to see the sovereignty of God. God, remember the agreement that God made with Abraham, he said, Abraham, this is not between me and you necessarily, because you're going to go to sleep and I'm going to be the only agent in this covenant. I'm the one that does it. And I say how it is. He's sovereign. But we see God's mercy. We see God's mercy. God came to somebody who was worshiping idols and said, here, go over here and do this. And I'm going to make you pagan, you idolater, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. That is mercy. And God comes to us the same way. He says, I don't care that you're a wicked sinner. I want to save you. And that's His mercy. We need to remember that. The more we recognize His mercy, the more we won't need laws to keep us from sinning against Him. We need to see His grace. His grace. God's grace, unmerited favor. God, whatever strength we have comes from God. Whatever qualities we may think we have, they're not ours. They come from God. All that we have, everything that we have, is from God. And all those gifts are God's grace. When we think of grace, that's what it is. It's everything that we have. All the gifts of God are God's grace. And then, I don't know, there's probably a theological word for this, but I couldn't think of it. So I said, we see the responsibility of God. The responsibility. And the idea I want us to see that our condition, our justification, our sanctification, whether we grow or not, God says, this is my responsibility. It's not something that you have to work at. Trust me, believe me, I will justify you. I will sanctify you. It's my responsibility. Now, somebody sitting out there that wants to wallow in sin could take that statement and say, oh, great, I can do whatever I want. Not if you remember God's grace. Not if you remember His mercy. Not if you remember His sovereignty. Not if you remember His responsibility. When He says, I'm taking care of this. If you have somebody that says, okay, I know you're having troubles, but I'm going to take care of this for you. Are you going to cause them trouble by being even more troublesome? Not really. You shouldn't. And when God says, I'm taking responsibility for this, we, in love to Him for that responsibility, we try not to cause them more trouble. And that's not the right way. That's not theologically correct. But I think you understand the idea. Recognize God's responsibility. See the responsibility of God. Then we need to look at Christ. Christ is the one that brought this message to Abraham, and He is the source of the blessing. He's the one that said to Abraham, this is the covenant that I'm going to have with you. He's the source, and He is the promised seed of the message. He's the one that brought the message, and He's the seed of the message. Christ is the blessing to all the families and nations of the world. Christ is the blessing that we receive. Christ is the focal point of all of our life. Rules and standards and all those things are just there to help us get close to Christ. If we focus on those things, we forget all about Christ. We need to remember Christ. We need to look to Christ for salvation. We must look to Christ for sanctification. We cannot act as if we're self-sufficient. Many times, and I think this is, I'm tempted this way, and I think probably I'm not blaming it on my parents, but I think those that grow up in Christian homes, we know how to act. And so we depend on ourselves. We depend on ourselves. We say, I'm not doing this bad, or I'm not doing that too bad, I'm doing okay. What is that? That's self-sufficiency. We can't be self-sufficient. When we're self-sufficient, we're not trusting God. We're not trusting Him for sanctification. We're looking to the law. We're looking to the rules. We're looking to our upbringing and say, well, as long as I fit into this, I'm okay. No, you're not. So we cannot live as if we're self-sufficient. We have to live like we are blessed. Those that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Live like we're blessed with Abraham. I don't question whether or not I'm my father's son. Do any of you question whether you're your parents' kids? No. So we shouldn't doubt our relationship with God. I am His son. And but we need to live that way. Praise, we should praise God. It was God's plan to work things out this way. We might not understand it all. I can't say I understand it all, but it's God's plan. Christ carried it out, and the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. We need to praise God, all three persons of Him, for this, and believe God in every area of our life. Belief is what made the difference. Belief is what appropriated the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. Believing God is what makes the difference in our lives. Not just knowing certain things, but believing God in every area of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take this message and